Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
So today we continue to read from John's Gospel. Now we know that John is a theological master. Therefore, the stories that we read from his Gospel, we have to tend to them very carefully. Now notice how today's Gospel begins. On the evening of the first day of the week. Well, the first day of the week. Boy, that reminds us a lot of creation. Essentially what John is doing, he's reaching back and he's pulling the story of creation in Genesis alongside or parallel to the story of Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection. Essentially, Jesus, his resurrection means there is a new creation. Everything is now made new. Through Jesus rising from the dead, nothing remains the same. Everything changes. Everything is influenced by Jesus' resurrection. In some ways, John is telling us there was a first creation in the story of Genesis, and now there's a second story of creation through the power of Jesus rising from the dead. And so in some ways, they're kind of like bookends for the Bible. Now, it says the apostles were hiding behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. Well, when you stop and think, of course they're hiding. You know, they saw how, you know, the soldiers trumped up charges. They arrested Jesus for false allegations, and they used that to kill him. Now, the soldiers know the apostles were Jesus' followers. And so after a while, they're going to put two and two together, and they're going to start coming after the apostles. So we can imagine they must be terrified. But take it to a symbolic level. Essentially, those locked doors are great symbols of the sinful soul. You know, the sinful soul that is locked in on themselves. They care nothing but themselves, their plans, their ego, their will. And they don't care about anybody else. A great example of that is Adam and Eve. You know, duped by the devil in believing that God was no longer their friend, but instead a rival. And so they no longer follow God's will. They follow their self-determining will, and it ushers sin into this world. So they are a great example of, you know, the sinful soul that is locked in on themselves. Now, it said they were afraid of the Jews. No, rightfully so. But if I was an apostle, I think I'd be more afraid of Jesus Christ than of the Jews. Here's why. Hours before Jesus' passion and death, he celebrates, you know, the Last Supper with his apostles. During this great event, with just him and the apostles and no one else, Jesus ordains the apostles to become the very first priests of Jesus Christ, the very first priests of our church. The same priesthood that we have in this day and age. You know, what an honor when you stop and think. What an honor that they've received. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus then gives them that model of service by washing their feet. And then after, he tells them, I no longer call you servants, but I call you my friends. That is another great honor that Jesus is giving the apostles. Now after that, they go into the garden, and what happens? The apostles tuck tail and they run. They abandon Jesus when he needed them the most. Peter compounds the problem by denying that he ever knew Jesus. In fact, not once, but three times. So if I'm an apostle, I'm going to be terrified now with the news that Jesus has risen from the dead and he probably is wants to meet the apostles. You know, we could only imagine the apostles, you know, are afraid of Jesus' reaction to them. You know, is he going to be angry, frustrated, disappointed? And yet, there's that great moment of grace. It says, despite locked doors, Jesus came and stood in their midst. Now, this is important to understand. The risen Jesus Christ is an embodied presence. You know, that is attested to in all four of the Gospels. What I mean by that is he has a body. He is not a ghost. And so then it begs the question, how? How can he appear to the apostles despite locked doors? Or even Paul writes about in Corinthians that Jesus appeared to 500 people simultaneously. How is that? Well, when Jesus rises from the dead, he now lives in an altogether different dimension that we live in right now. Think of it. Right now, all of us live in a dimension that is governed by space and time and science. Well, when Jesus rises from the dead, he no longer is governed by those things or that dimension. He lives in an altogether different dimension. Essentially, Jesus' embodied humanity is now at a new level of existence. And this is all everything that we hope and pray for, that one day we too will, you know, be with Jesus in that other dimension, you know, such that we will be with him and all the saints and the angels in heaven. Now, Jesus, it says, he appeared to them despite the locked doors. Again, take that symbolically. You know, it means that Jesus overcomes any obstacle we may put up, especially the obstacle of the sinful soul, precisely to offer God's grace and his mercy. That's why the very first thing Jesus says is, "Peace be with you." It's a peace that God wants to give us, and it's a peace that this world can never give us. How so? Well, we know peace in this world, but it doesn't last long. It's always followed with conflict. I'll give you a great example of this. Look at the last century, the 20th century. It began with peace, and then World War I, and then peace after that, and then World War II. And then peace, and then the Korean War, peace in the Vietnam War, and then finally peace in the Gulf War. And so the world can never offer us true peace that God wants to give us. And so Jesus, he says, "Peace be with you." And through that is the forgiveness of sins. And the apostles receive that peace, and it's God's redeeming grace. Now next, it says, he showed them his hands and his side. Why? Because Jesus wants to show the apostles the effects of sin. Peter puts it best in his epistle. He says, God came into this world, the world rejected God, and the world killed God. Well, essentially, the wounds are a great expression of the world's rejection of God. Think about it. On Good Friday, we always read the Passion, right? And in doing so, we're listening to the brutality of sin that is inflicted upon Christ. And so the message is very clear. Don't ever forget the devastating effects of sin. And so Jesus says, "Peace be with you," to the apostles the first time. He forgives their sins. And so God's mercy is made available to us through Christ. Again, that's another lesson for us. We are all sinners, and therefore we go to Christ to be embraced with his mercy and by his peace and the forgiveness of sins, which is why we celebrate Divine Mercy Sunday today. Now, Jesus says again, "Peace be with you," and he breathes upon them. Boy, does that sound familiar? God breathing upon something and it's coming to life. Well, it tells us or reminds us about the story of creation, Genesis chapter 2. God molds man or humanity out of clay, and yet we don't come alive until God breathes that divine breath into the nostrils, and suddenly humanity comes alive. Well, that's what we're seeing here. Through that divine breath of Jesus Christ, now our church comes alive. Our church now becomes the mediator of God's mercy and forgiveness. And that's one of the missions of our church, to be a living extension of God's mercy in this world. And the reason why is because sin kills that divine life that God wants to give us. Therefore, we need the church and God's mercy that is manifested from the church to always help us in the spiritual life. Now, next, the story heats up. Thomas. Now, many people can identify with Thomas. In fact, many people recognize themselves in Thomas. I would argue Thomas is the saint that is best suited for our day and age, our times. Why? Because like many of us, Thomas has that scientific and empirical mind that says what? Unless I study it and touch it and analyze it, I won't believe it. Well, that's what Thomas says when the apostles tell them that the risen Christ has appeared to them. He doesn't believe. Well, notice that one detail. The first time Jesus, you know, appeared to the apostles, Thomas was not there. That's a bad thing. Thomas was not in the church. Remember, the apostles make up the church, and he wasn't there. Therefore, he could not see God. It's a great lesson for us again. You know, only in the church can we clearly see the presence of God. We clearly see God's presence, yes, in our doctrine and our dogma, but most importantly in the sacraments. St. Thomas Aquinas once said, "In the sacraments we see the power of God, but only in the Eucharist is ipse Christos, God himself present." That's why it is so important for us to always remain in the church, to see God's presence clearly and then act upon it. Now it says a week later, Jesus came and appeared to them. And he immediately goes to Thomas. Now it's interesting. This is probably one of the most dramatic scenes in all of the Bible. Jesus, he's not frustrated, angry, disappointed. In fact, he's very gentle. Essentially, he goes to Thomas's level of faith to do what? Raise him up. Now, that is seen throughout the Gospels. Jesus, you know, he comes to people at their level of faith for the express purpose of raising them up in their faith, strengthening them. You know, all of us are on different levels of faith. But the important thing, Jesus comes to each and every one of our level of faith for the precise reason of raising our faith up and strengthening it. Now, Thomas makes that great statement, "My Lord and my God." There's probably no greater affirmation of faith in all of the Bible. Now, what's so interesting, Thomas didn't come to this conclusion on his own, using his scientific and empirical mind. Instead, Thomas surrenders to that invitation of faith that Jesus gives him. Now, one last thing. Jesus says, "Have you come to believe because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and believe." Well, this is a great point for all of us. What Jesus is really saying is, blessed are we, because we, just like Thomas, we have surrendered to that invitation of faith. And Jesus Christ comes to our level for the express purpose of raising up our faith and strengthening it, so that just like Thomas, we also can say, "My Lord and my God." And may the grace and the peace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.